thy Lord, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And it goes on to talk about, verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord thy God's. The earth also, talking about his greatness. We fear the Lord. We're going to get into this in the message, but we fear the Lord because of his greatness. He is the one who created all things. He controls all things. He talks about, again in verse 20, he talks about, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. This morning we're going to be talking about fearing the Lord, and the title of the message today is Turning Points Are a Time for Decision. Turning points are a time for decision, and we're going to be looking in Joshua this morning, the book of Joshua, and chapter 24. And in this passage, again, there is talk of the fear of the Lord. Joshua had been leading the people for many years since he had taken over for Moses. Now he was old and he didn't have long to live. Let's look at chapter 23, verses 1 and 3. It says, And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for the judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that fought for you. And then in verse 14, we're looking at the idea that Joshua was old and coming to the end of his ruling over the people. Verse 14 says, And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So he was going the way of all the earth. In other words, everyone must walk this path. Everyone. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Everybody will at one time pass from this earth. So in this situation, this is a time for decision. Joshua is calling the people to make a decision. And so the title of the message, Turning Points, the death of Joshua, the death of a leader, the death of an era, really. Turning points are a time for decision in our life. Let's pray and then we'll go further. Father, I pray that you would help us today to realize that there are many turning points in our life and many times when we have to make decisions, and that we need to make these decisions in the fear of the Lord. We need to make these decisions considering what you would have us to do. And help us this morning as we look at this to think about decisions we might have to make in our life or decisions we've made in the past that might not be right. Help us to do and make decisions that are right before you. And if we made wrong decisions, change those and make the right decision now. We ask for your help. I ask for your working in hearts today and for obedience from those hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. What would the people of Israel do once Joshua passed from the scene? I mean, he had been a leader that was, you know, was an amazing leader among the people. Even before he was the leader, he had been an amazing leader among the people. And what would they do when he was gone? Would they remain faithful to the Lord, or would they turn and be unfaithful? It is a new year for us. It's a turning point, possibly for people. And we always talk about, people always talk about New Year's resolutions, and I don't make New Year's resolutions. But still, in a new year, it is a time to consider, what will I do for the Lord this year? What turning points will I make for him. It's a turning point possibly for a person. It's a turning point for a church. It's a turning point for a family. In all reality, you have a new pastor. I mean, I haven't been here that long. What is it, about 6 months that I've been here? I'm a new pastor. It could be a turning point for this church. What will we do as a church moving forward? Could be a turning point. What will you do in this new year? You know, as a pastor, I can see choices that people make concerning the church and concerning their attendance and all those different things. And it's my responsibility as a pastor, as shepherd of the flock, to watch over the flock and to caution the flock that they might be making wrong decisions at times. Choices you make today will affect your future. The things you do today affect your future. If you've been watching very long, you can see that. You see the choices our country's making. It affects the future of our country. You see the choices that families make, and it affects the future of the family. I've seen families who the parents were very faithful to church when the kids were young and, you know, got to get the kids to Sunday school and that. But then as the family gets older and the kids are gone, all of a sudden, or maybe a lot of times it happens before the last child is gone, all of a sudden the family's not as faithful anymore. And I've seen families where that happened, where the early kids are good, solid Christians, and because the family was really faithful in church. And then as the years go by, the family becomes less and less faithful, and the younger kids are maybe not even in church anymore. It's because of decisions that families made. And so you have to be careful, because decisions you make today will affect your future. Choices you make today will set the course for your children. Well, and some of you don't have children, but they may, your children watch you and your grandchildren watch you. And that will affect them. Your choices will affect how they view church. It will affect their view of faithfulness. Your example, your attitude, your speech, all are choices that you make that will affect your future. And Joshua here is warning the people that you're going to make choices coming up. And those choices will have consequences. And so he's encouraging them to make the right choices. So in this passage, Joshua challenges the people to stay on the right course. He'd be leaving soon, and their long-term anchor would be gone. So many times when something changes, maybe a family member passes away or whatever, certain changes come about, and people have a decision to make. You know, when young people move out of the house, they're no longer under their parents' authority. They have a decision to make. What will I do? What direction will I go? All these things are choices. Will this year in choices, when changes are happening in your family, even in the church, will you remain faithful? Will you remain faithful? Who will you be one who will become more faithful? Well, let's look at chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 of Joshua. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, notice the choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And he says, he makes a firm statement. As long as he's basically saying, as long as I have anything to say about it, but as for me, my decision and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua is saying, I've made a choice for me and my family. I've made a choice, and our commitment is that we are going to serve the Lord. But he's saying, this is a time for decisions. This is a time when you have to choose between serving God and serving the gods of this world. And we're not going to get to the gods of this world today. We're just going to get to fearing God today. We are going to talk about that either next week or the week after. But Joshua says in at the end of verse 15, we will remain an example. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, will you remain an example? What type of example are you making, and will you remain that example? Will you stand firm in this new year? Will you stand firm, young people, as you're making choices? There's crossroads in life. And when you come to these crossroads, you're going off to college, or you're doing this, or you're maybe eventually moving out of the home. What will the decisions you make? Where will they lead you? We need to remember when we're at the crossroads of life that decisions we make will affect our future. And the first thing that the first command, Joshua gives three commands, things that they were to do. And the first thing in verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord. The first command he gives is that you're to fear the Lord. The first thing that will help us when we make decisions is we consider the Lord. And not just the Lord, but that we fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And should Christians today fear the Lord? Well, and what does fear mean in this passage? The overwhelming way that fear is translated is to be afraid of. It's actual fear. Some people say, well, it's not really fear. No, it's fear. It's to be afraid of. It is used a minority of times as awesome or awesome acts. It is used in the sense of reverence as well. But overwhelmingly it is translated fear with the idea of being afraid of. Our God is to be feared because he is so high above all that we are. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one who created all things. God is awesome. How many of you use the word awesome at all? Have you ever used the word awesome? That's an awesome, you know, I've heard people say, that's an awesome song. That's an awesome drink. That's awesome ice cream. I've heard people say awesome for about just about anything. I decided I'd try a test. I typed in what is awesome on my computer, and there was one thing, and then there was a row of videos. And the first video, I decided, okay, I'll click on it and see what the world thinks awesome is, because this is the number one video that came up as awesome. You know what the world thinks awesome is? A guy that can stand on his hands and jump from one brick to the next brick to the next brick. That's awesome to the world. The world thinks it's awesome that somebody can do a magic trick and make something disappear out of his hand. The world thinks it's awesome because a guy can go down the mountain on a snowboard and try and kill himself, you know, and do some amazing feats. That's, to the world, those things are awesome. But those are all just either crazy things that people do or just skills that people can learn because they have certain athletic abilities that who gave them? God. They can only do those things because a truly awesome God created them. And when we think about awesome, the universe and the expanse of God's creation is awesome. The ocean, in a sense, you might think is awesome. You think of the ocean and 40-foot waves during a storm, and that's awe-inspiring, and it brings some fear. I mean, if you're out in the ocean and you see those 40-foot swells or waves or whichever, you're in awe and you're in fear. Kind of the idea of God. God is awesome. He's far above our understanding. Does the realization that God, he knows our thoughts. That's pretty awesome. How many people are there in the world? I didn't do that Google search, but lots and lots and lots. And he knows everyone's thoughts. Isn't that not awesome? To think that God knows every one of your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. He's thinking that pastor's crazy. And he knows that thought. He knows when you think, you know, whatever you're thinking, whatever your reaction to whatever I just said, God knows. That should put us in awe of God. That should make us fear God when we think of the fact that He knows everything we think. Does that ever put a fear in your heart when you think about the fact that God knows some of those thoughts that you have? That should put fear in our hearts. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. That should make us fear the Lord our God. To properly fear something, though, you must know something about it. Okay, how many of you ever have been in the ocean swimming? Okay. Did you ever think about a shark when you're in the ocean swimming? I do. How would it make you feel if you're swimming in the ocean and you kind of got out away from everybody? You got off past the reef. I don't want to go past the reef, but Marilyn talked about it out there in Guam. You know, it's the Marianas Trench that goes down the deepest part of the ocean. I don't want to go past the deep. There might be something looking up at me that's really big. Okay, you're out there in Guam, and you get out past the reef. Nobody around for 100 yards, and all of a sudden you look over, and there's a 20-foot great white shark swimming right at you. How many of you would not be fearful? We would be scared to death. Not to mention, you just cut your finger on some coral, and so there's blood in the water. We'd all be scared to death. Why would we be scared to death? We don't have a spear gun. Not that a spear gun would do much to a 20-foot great white shark. Those sharks are scary. You know what? It's always a girl, too. If they're a 20-foot great white shark, it's a girl. So you got to watch out for the girls. The guys are smaller, like up to 15 feet. But why are we fearful? Because we have no ability to control that shark. We have no defense against that shark. We are at the shark's mercy, right? I mean, that shark can do anything it wants. A 20-foot great white shark, just one bite and you're gone. I mean, they don't even have to try. You're dead. You fear that shark because you're completely vulnerable before that shark. If you're out there in the water, no boat. You got your flippers. You got your mask. Do you think punching a 20-foot great white shark in the nose is going to help you? I don't think so. You're completely vulnerable. Now, on the other hand, you're swimming and flipper comes by. How many of you kids know what flipper is? All of us older people know that flipper's a dolphin, okay? If you see flipper coming by, you're not scared. You're probably excited. Oh, a dolphin. Everybody wants to see a dolphin when they're out snorkeling. Completely different reaction. Part of what makes us fear God is the fact that He is all-powerful. In theological terms, we say that He is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. When we think of God and how powerful He is, and we see that we are weak and helpless before Him, there's nothing that we can do to keep God from doing anything He purposes to do, is there? I mean, if God has a purpose and He's going to carry that out, there's nothing we can do. We're in Habakkuk in Sunday school. And God says, I'm going to judge the nation. There's nothing the nation could do. We talked about Barak and Jeremiah. There's nothing the nation could do. What God's plan and what His purpose was, He was going to carry out, no matter if it's seemingly good for us or not. We are vulnerable before God, aren't we? When we understand that, that makes us fear. Everything is in His hand. Our health, our life, our eternity. You know, I don't think you can be a Christian and not have some fear of God. One of the reasons that you came to be a Christian, because you understood, I'm on my way to hell. And if I'm not saved, there's some fear in that, isn't there? Romans 9:19 says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Speaking of God. Who has resisted his will? No one. We not only fear God because he's all powerful, we fear, and we are weak, we also fear him because he has promised to judge the world. In Psalm 9:8 it says, "And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in unrighteousness, in uprightness." Sorry. And we look in Revelation, we see the great white throne judgment where sinners will stand before him and be judged. We see that even Christians will be judged. We talked about this morning that Christians could be judged with sickness because of sin. We should fear the Lord our God. You know, we can see in Scripture how people reacted when God even gave a small display of his power. This is just small displays. You remember at Mount Sinai, God had called all the people to come before the mount. And they were all to come, and God tells Moses, don't let them get too close. If they do, you have to kill them. Keep them back so I won't have to judge them. And God says, but bring them forth so that it can hear my voice. And this is what is said when they came and God displayed his might. Just a small display. Not like creating the universe or anything like that. Exodus 19:16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." See, when people had just a small display of God's power, it made them tremble. Let me ask you, have you ever trembled before your God? Have you ever got to the point in your life where you saw the how awesome God is, and it made you tremble? See, when we clearly see God in all his glory, it does bring fear into our life. A good fear. A good fear. God, fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, is the beginning of wisdom. The right fear of God helps us to become who we should be as Christians. What about when Ananias and Sapphira sinned and were judged for their sins? You all know the passage where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost about the price of the land. What happened when they were judged? They were judged for just lying to God. Let me think. Have you ever? I mean, you know, have we ever really lied to God? You know, have we lied about something that just is important to God? They were judged with death. God was setting an example that we should fear him. In Acts 5:5-11, it says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things." And then she comes in and she dies and everybody hears about it. And at the end of that passage, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." I wonder what the church would be like if great fear came upon the church. If people really had an idea of the God that we serve. If we really feared what he might do when we lied. If we really feared what he might do when we are disobedient to our parents. Aren't you glad that God does not judge every one of us, that he does set some examples, but he doesn't judge every one of us for our sin immediately, like he did Ananias and Sapphira? That should help us. What about when John saw the risen Lord in all his glory in Revelation? How much time had John spent with Jesus? Was he comfortable with Jesus? Yes. What was he called? Do you remember what John was called? beloved. You know, he was a loved man. He knew that the Lord loved him. If anybody should not be afraid of the Lord, it would be John, right? Well, in Revelation 1, verse 12 through 17, when John saw the Lord in all his risen glory, this is the description of that scene. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, this is John, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I said, hey, give me a high five. That's not what he did. That's what many Christians think was going to happen when they see the Lord. But that's not what he did. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was laying on his breast, the one who had spent so much time with him, it says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. See, if we were to see God in all his glory, the first thing we would do is fall at his feet, because he is so awesome. We serve a mighty, awesome God, and I think so many times we forget that. God, our God does, is a God of great love. He proved that in dying on the cross for us. We know that he loves us, and we know that he's long-suffering with us, and we know that he's patient and kind, but so many times I think we take all those and we forget the fear. We forget the fear. We may not fear the Lord the way we should today, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I took an illustration from Jim Berg. Some of you might know who that is. I think it helps us to understand the fear of the Lord somewhat. Say you're traveling down any of the roads around here, maybe an interstate, and it's just a nice day. And your mind is on so many other things, and you're cruising along, and you didn't even set the cruise control. On my little car, I don't have a cruise control. It's a scary thing. But you're cruising down the road, you come up over a hill, and on the side of the road or in the median, there's the police. You look down, you know the speed limit's 55, and because you're not paying attention, you're going 70. What's the first thing that comes into your heart? You hit the brakes, and what do? You start fearing that, what's he going to do? He might pull me over, right? And what does he have authority to do? Give you a ticket. If you're going too far over, he can lock you up and take you to jail. What if you decide, I'm going to try and outrun him? He's sitting there. I'm going to try and outrun him. What can he do? He can get on his radio and he can call all his buddies. And what are they going to do? They're going to come get you. Why are you afraid? You weren't afraid when you're driving along. But what was it that all of a sudden made you afraid? His presence and his power. That's what made you fearful. You know that you're vulnerable to him. You're in a sense weak. He's got the power. You are weak. I think that helps us understand the fear of the Lord. Why do we fear the police? Because they have that power. They could make us feel really helpless if we were doing things that weren't right. I've watched this show called Cops before, and if somebody's doing things that they're not supposed to be doing, the police could get pretty tough with them. And you know what? When 10 police show up and you start fighting against them, it normally doesn't go well. Well, let me give another scenario. What if you were shopping late one night, and as you're heading out to your car, you realized there's nobody, there's not very many cars in the parking lot, and all the lights seem to be out. And you're like, I parked way out like I do because I don't want people denting my truck. So if I'm driving my truck, I park way out in the back. If I'm driving the little car, I get as close as I can. Okay? But I park way as far out as I can with my truck. People still seem to love to park by me because I'll be way out there and they'll still park beside me. But anyway, I'm walking out there, and as I'm walking out, ladies, this is for you. Us guys wouldn't be afraid. But I'm walking out there, and all of a sudden, three really rough-looking guys start running at me. I look around. There's nobody else out here. The lights are out. I start running toward my car, and I realize they're going to get me before I get to my car. I have some fear about that. But just as I think all hope is gone, into the parking lot, I see a police car. And as soon as he sees what's going on, he flips on his overhead lights and he comes racing up. Now how do I feel about the police? Completely different scenario, isn't it? Now I see the police as good. Are both feelings appropriate? Yes. Both fear and appreciation, they're both appropriate. What is the difference between the two scenarios and how you're feeling, whether it's fear or comfort? Which side of the law you're on? If you're on the right side of the law, if you're cruising down the road at 70 and it's 70 miles an hour and you see a police car in the median, it's like, boy, I hope he catches that guy that just went flying by me. And you ever, some people, they speed, but as soon as somebody else goes flying by him, you hope that he catches the other guy, even though you speed at times. See, your feeling is dependent upon which side of the law you're on. Why do so many people speed on the roads? They do have a fear somewhat of the police, but they don't see them present. What happens as soon as they see police in the median if they're flying down the road? Slam on the brakes. Why do criminals continue their activity? They don't think the police will be present. Have you ever been in a hurry, purposely speeding, and worried all the time and watching for the police? And you're hoping what? The police took the day off that day. You're late for your appointment and you don't really want to speed, but you just, I got to get there. If you know there could be present, there's fear, but you're willing to gamble, right? How many of you are willing to gamble at times? I mean, I've been in a position where I'm late. I'm going to gamble a little bit. I'm going to try and go faster so I can make my appointment. You're willing to gamble because you're hoping that the authority won't see what you're doing. That's how many Christians treat the fear of the Lord. Think about that. That's how many times we treat the fear of the Lord. I'm going to try and get away with this. And I'm hoping God's not watching. I'm hoping he's not seeing. We know that God is omniscient, all-knowing, but we ignore that reality and hope he's not looking to pull us over that day. Probably all of you can look at something that you've done in your life and say, when I look back at it, this fits. I was just hoping God wasn't going to pull me over that day. I was hoping I could just get away with it that day. Why do so many Christians go through life ignoring the rules in God's word? they hope that God's not watching that day. They just black out the thought of God. Why do Christians live with no fear of God? Why do they not serve Him? Why do they continue to love the world and serve other gods? Because we really don't have a sense of the power and the presence of God. We don't fear God. We're just like the lost at many times. Romans 3:18 says there's no fear of God before their eyes. We as Christians so many times live just like that. There's no fear of God before their eyes. People in general and some Christians don't like to think of the fact that we are completely at the mercy of God. If we can block God out, or if they can block God out and His rules from their mind, we can go on living as we please, willfully ignorant that God sees all that we do and willing to be ignorant of the judgment of God. That God does call us to fear Him. Let me ask you a question. Based upon, you don't need to raise your hands or anything, but based upon what we've seen so far, do you fear God in your daily life, in the things that you do, in the things that you do when nobody else is around? Do you fear God? Does your life show that you fear God? You know, I think many Christians go through life fearing people more than God. You know, when Saul was told to go and destroy Amalek in 1 Samuel 15, he was told, go and destroy Amalek. And he obviously didn't have the fear of the Lord, because he came back and the king was there and all the best things of the land were there. He destroyed everything that was worthless and brought back everything that would make him rich and the people rich. And Samuel confronts him, he tells Saul the consequences because Saul tried to claim obedience and innocence. And then Samuel says to him, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul finally confesses his disobedience. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul just admitted, you know what? I fear man more than I fear God. And so many times that gets us as Christians into trouble. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. I'll give you an example of how this worked in a church that I was pastor of in Saskatchewan. We pastored a small church, and when we started to pastor there, there were about 15 people attending. And it didn't take long for me to realize that anything I wanted to do, there was one person who opposed it. It's kind of like the Democrats against Trump. You know, whether or not you like Trump or not, anything Trump wants to do, the Democrats don't want to do. And that's what this guy was like. This, like, anything you want to do? No. No. And the problem was, nobody in the church would stand up against him. Kind of like our play that we had. You know, nobody would stand against him. Nobody would speak out. That church struggled and eventually closed. We said we were going to move on because the people just would not listen. They would not. And after 5.5 years, we moved on and they closed the church. Proverbs, and you know, I think some of the other people would have done some of those things, but they just wouldn't speak against him. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. See, when we start fearing man more than God, it brings a snare into our life. What are some of the ways in which we fear man that bring a snare into our lives. You know what? Some will never go forward an invitation. We have invitations at times, and some will never go forward into the invitation because of their pride. They fear men. What will other men think? I have a reputation to uphold. I don't want anyone to think that I'm a sinner. Some will not witness because they fear men. Probably all of us would say, I'm guilty of that. I've feared men before, and it brings a snare because then we don't become a witness for God. Some will never get saved because they fear what people might think. I've known of elderly people in a church that realized, I'm not saved. But they have the pride because they've told everybody for years that they've been saved. And they fear man more than God. And they won't get saved. Some young people won't come forward to get saved because they fear what their peers might think. What will my friends think if I go forward to get saved? Some will not serve God by using their talents because of what others might think. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice, humble yourselves therefore under what? The mighty hand of God, the hand that needs to be feared. Because he is the one who will exalt you. Joshua was calling the people to make a choice. He says, in verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Fear the Lord, serve him, put away the gods, and make a choice. God is calling, might be calling you today to make a choice. Who will you serve? What will you be willing to do for him? What decisions will you make in this new year that says, I'm going to serve God? The direction I've chosen in my life, I've never thought about what God wants me to do. I'm going to start thinking about what God wants to do because I want to fear him. What areas is God asking you to make a decision in today? Some of you need to be saved. God's Holy Spirit might be working in your heart right now, and you know I need to be saved. I need to repent of my sins and turn to Christ for my salvation. Some of you need to be saved. Some might need to rededicate your family to God. You might need to say, you know what? I made choices that are not right, and I need to rededicate my family to God. Maybe you can see that the choices I've made are leading my family away from God. Some have been making plans for the future and not considering what God wants. Remember in James, that's just worldliness. If we're making plans without God. Some may, as we're going to get into next week, may need to evaluate your service to God. Some may need to evaluate your witness. Some might need to evaluate your faithfulness to church. I believe God has a choice for every person. Choose you this day. It's today we make that choice, and tomorrow we make that choice, and the next day we make that choice. And God's saying, but today, what choice will you make? Will you humble yourself before God and do what he asks, or will you go on with no fear of God? Choose you this day who you serve. Will you tell others by your action? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Many times people will make a profession, but there's no action. Will you make a profession by your action? What will it be today, Christian? Will you choose the fear of the Lord, or will you choose to ignore his mighty hand? Lord, help us today. We need your help because the world has so many other choices out there for us. There are so many other things out there for us to choose to do. But we know that your word calls for fear, for service, to turn away from the gods of this world. Help us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves. There's some out here today probably struggling with, will I humble myself? There may be people out here struggling, will I humble or will I get upset? God, help us. Help us as we go into this invitation time to fear you and not think about what other people think, but to do what you want. We ask for your help. We ask for you to humble us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.